But the thing I want to tell you is because he lives, we live. Because he lives, we live. And I want to do it by looking into a letter that Paul wrote to a church in Corinth. And Paul had to deal with a lot of things with the Corinthian church. And so we'll look at one of the issues he dealt with in the verse, chapter 15. And here Paul is trying to deal with a church where people are saying, you know, there is no resurrection. Resurrection doesn't happen. It's, you know, let's be reasonable. Let's think this through. And any reasonable person would not believe in resurrection. And Paul says, you know, this is actually a critical issue we need to address. So he spends a whole chapter addressing it. And I like the way Paul writes, especially the Corinthian church. He almost writes like a conversation where he's anticipating, if I write this, their response is going to be this. So I better put this in as well. And so it's almost like we have the one-sided part of the conversation, and we don't really hear what the Corinthian church is saying, but Paul's guessing what they might be saying, so he replies to that. So we'll start with chapter 1. And you know what? The other thing is we're doing a survey of the whole chapter. This is a long chapter. There's a lot of stuff in here. And by doing a survey, we're going to skip through stuff that you're going, whoa, that could be interesting. Like verse 29, for instance. Verse 29 can be a troubling verse. And I believe a lot of times those kind of verses are best answered at a living room in a smaller Bible study. So we're not going to address everything Paul writes to, because then I really would keep you until 12:30 or so, or longer. But we'll do a survey. So we'll start chapter 1, or chapter 15, verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with Scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Most of them are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one of untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I work harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of that is with me. Whether then it is I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. So Paul's starting right off and saying, you know, this is of first importance. This is critical. When I came to you guys and I spoke to you guys, this was paramount in my mind, to do that this part of the message would be delivered. He died and he rose according to Scripture. And it is in that we are saved. It is not in something else that we are saved. So he said, this is critical, guys. We need to look at this. And it's interesting, the resurrection was actually a very recent history. Most of the people that had experienced this firsthand were still alive. And it's interesting how this teaching could have already crept into the church by this time, because there were people, you could have gone down the road and visited Johnny and said, hey, Johnny, is this true? Did you really see Jesus? And Johnny would have said, yeah, I was one of the 500. I did see him. And you know what? Why don't we head to Jerusalem? There's a whole bunch of more guys out there that have seen him. And they'll tell you what they saw and who they saw and what it was like to see him. So there are still people with first-hand experience when Paul is writing this. And he's saying, you know what? Let's not take this teaching lightly. This is of utmost importance, this thing. Now, Paul also came in contact with Christ himself. And he says it gave him a whole new purpose for life. See, because he lives, we live with a purpose. We have a purpose. And we see Paul saying, you know, I had a purpose at one time, but it was a purpose because of a philosophy, because of a religion, because of precept But now I have a purpose because of a person. We have a purpose because of a person, a living person. Not just an idea, not just a thought, not just a set of rules, not just something that we take and look at. But there's a real person that gives us a purpose. Not only does he give us a purpose, I love what he says in verse 10. He says, his grace toward me was not in vain. On contrary, I work harder than any of them, though it is not I, but the grace of God that is with me. He's been given a purpose through a person, but now he's also been given the provision to fulfill that purpose. He's being provided to fulfill that purpose. So he writes again to the church the second time, and I love how he says it the second time. He says, you know, here's the purpose we have. He uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. Our lives are like our Christ-like fragrance raising up to God. We see that in 2 Corinthians. Because he lives, we live with a purpose. Now, I saw a wonderful story of this, a person who really sensed that, had that need of a purpose to live and have that smell of Christ on her when she went on her day-to-day work. Howard Henderson, he's a Christian teacher, a Bible teacher, and also an author. He was sitting on a plane, and the plane was delayed. And you know how everybody's so excited about a delayed plane. And I actually don't mind if the plane gets delayed, because I don't want a single mechanic to rush through his checks, and I don't want the ground crew to slough off the de-icing, whatever needs to be done. I actually do want the plane to stay in the air, because you don't just pull over if the plane goes down. But the people were getting very irate, extremely irate at the delay of the plane. And that, you see that happen all the time. They make shows because of how irate people get. And he watched this one steward, a stewardess, and she just was poised and gracious and just patient with every single passenger on that plane. And when they were finally in the air, he calls her over and says, you know, I watched you. I saw how poised you were. I saw how gracious you were and self-controlled you were. He says, I would love to write a letter of commendation to the airlines for you. And she says, oh, I actually don't work for the airline company, but I work for Jesus Christ. She said that just before going to work, she and her husband prayed together that she would be a good representative of Christ, that she would smell like Christ. She'd have that fragrance of Christ. See, we have a purpose because of that person. Verses 12 to 22. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we're all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, also in Christ all will be made alive. Now this is sort of you got to read this more than once, but there's so much in this part, and this is a place where we really could camp for a while and look at this. But this is where Paul is saying why it's so critical to believe in resurrection. Because if there is no resurrection, then Christ wasn't raised himself. Christ is still dead. It says, and that's then we're to be pitied. See, Romans 4:25, and if you mark down Romans 4:25 to look at it, but he writes to another church and he says this. He says, he was handed over to die because of our sin, and he was raised to life to make us right with God, to give us justification. So here's what he's saying. If Christ was not raised, it's like a whole group of you are at a restaurant. And one guy says, you know what, I'll pay for this whole work. I'll pay. And so you're all standing at the till, and the guy pulls out his credit card. Credit card denied. Oh, well, we get another credit card. Denied. Well, that's the debit card. No funds available. And it's very embarrassing. That's a very embarrassing. Basically, what he's saying, if Christ was not raised, he died for your sin. He was a man with really good intention, but he couldn't pay the bill. He was insufficient funds to pay the bill. So what would happen in death then is you would come into this cell called the death, and you would step into this cell of death, and Christ would be right beside you. And that cell would be sealed. And there's no way out of it. But he says, in fact, Christ was raised. And he took the cell, and he busted open the door. And I love what Paul does over and over again. He's very careful of what he talks about death. He talks about being asleep. If you're in Christ, you're asleep. And you're passing through, and there's nothing that's holding you in this cell. The door is open, you pass right through, and you move into the full light. But he's saying, if Christ was not raised, you step into the cell and it's still sealed. You walk up to the till and there's no way to pay the money. You have a friend that's going to tell you, you know what, I'll go to the courts and I'll tell the judge, give me his punishment. Months later, you end up in court again and the judge also nails you for the same thing. You said, wait a minute, didn't my friend pay for it? He said, no, that wasn't good enough. If there's no resurrection, Christ was insufficient. But because he lives, we live free from the curse of sin. We live free from that. We have been discharged. You know, I came up, again, I love stories, and I came up with across a wonderful story when England and France were at war. And at that time, because they were at war, France had a sort of a lottery system. If your name was drawn, you had to go to war. But there's one way out of it. If somebody else would voluntarily step forward and say, I'll take his place in war, then you didn't have to go to war. That person would be exempt because somebody else took his place. Now, on one occasion, the authorities came to a certain man and told him he was among those who had been chosen. And he refused to go, saying, I was shot 2 years ago. And at first, they questioned his sanity, but he insisted that this indeed was the case. He claimed that the military records would show that he had been conscripted 2 years previously and that he had been killed in action. And they said, how can it be? How can this be? You're alive now. So that seems reasonable to ask these questions. And he explained that when his name came up, a close friend said, you have a large family. I'm not married and nobody's depending on me. I'll take your name and address and go in your place. And that is indeed what the record showed. This rather unusual case was referred to Napoleon himself, who decided that the country had no legal claim on that man. He was free. He had died in the person of another. See, if, because he lives, we live free from the curse of sin. We live free from the curse of sin. So that when we pass through this life, there's no legal claim on us because he lives. Had he only died, it would have proven that there was still a bill unpaid. But because of his resurrection, we have been justified, cleared. There's no legal claim. Because he lives, we live in submission. Verses 23 to 34. And here Paul talks about everything coming under the subjection of Christ. Everything that is except God himself. All things will come under Christ. And let's read it, 23. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruit, then as he's coming, those who belong to Christ, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. First he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet.
The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all the things subjected under him. Basically, he's saying God himself won't be under Christ. God the Father won't be under Christ. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of death? If dead were not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if I, humanly speaking, I fought the beast of Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God, as I say this for your shame. Everything will come under submission to Christ himself. And you know, the only reasonable, what Paul's saying here, one of the key things he's saying in this part is the only reasonable response is to submit to God, to Christ now. See, the question will never be if you will submit to Christ. Philippians 2 tells us that as well. Every knee bow, every tongue confess. The question is not if you will submit to Christ. The question is only when will you submit. He says everything comes under subjection of Christ. Everything. And you know, we shouldn't be thinking I have to submit to Christ. But it should rather be I get to submit to Christ. We get to submit to something better and greater than ourselves. I was in the office this morning, and Russell, you'll have to remind me to put this back in Peter's wall. I took this. It's a lovely little prayer that he has in front of his computer. And it says, Lord, thank you for the privilege of choosing to follow you today. That should be our prayer. Thank you for the privilege of getting to submit to you today. We get to submit to someone that is greater than us. You know, we have Hebrews 5:9 that what Dave wrote, read already. It says, and being made perfect, he became a source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. We get to submit. And that's a glorious thing, actually. Because he lives, we live in submission. And then because he lives, we live with an eternal future. 35 to 49. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives a body as he chooses, and each kind of seed to its own body. For not all flesh is the same, and there's only one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of heaven is one kind, and the glory of earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Because he lives, we have an eternal future. And so here Paul is anticipating, okay, here's going to be an argument. And this is a rabbit trail argument. Okay, so what are we going to look like? You know, this because we know these bodies sort of fall apart. So what are we going to look like? Paul says, you know, let's not be foolish about this. You already see many different bodies, and there's going to be a body for the earth and a body for heaven. And there's a couple of wonderful verses that also tells us this. 1 John 3:2, this is one of my favorites. I go to this one every once in a while, especially as I'm getting older, these verses become more important. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we'll be like him, for we will see him as he really is. So Paul is saying, you know, the body on earth and the body in heaven are two different things. But we will be complete in heaven. He says in Philippians 3, 20, 21, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. He will transform the lowly body to be like a glorious body, his glorious body. We don't know exactly. It hasn't break, First John says it hasn't quite come about. But when he comes, we'll see him as he is, and because we'll see him as he is, we'll be like him. So let's not get sidetracked about, okay, what's this going to look like? But actually, let's get focused on the person himself, Jesus Christ. See, because he lives, we have an eternal future. We have an eternal future that's going to be such a glorious time. Exactly how, we don't know, but it's going to be glorious. Because he lives, we live with a victory. 50 to 57. So I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must be put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on the immortality. When the imperishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is law. But thanks be to God who gives victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I already mentioned it earlier when he was writing earlier. This cell, this cage, this jail called death has been broken open. And we have no business pausing there. We pause right, we move right on through. And we have a victory. In Jesus Christ, we have a victory. We may not always live in that victory, but we always have that victory in Christ. We have a victory that there is nothing holding us as we pass through. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, because he rose, we rise with him. We died with him, we rise with him, as Paul tells us in Romans. Had he not rose, this victory would not be ours. But this victory is ours, and we have that victory. We have that victory. It is our victory in Jesus Christ. And he concludes this way. Because he lives, we live. So therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. See, because he lives, we live. Let's pray. Father, we just bring you all the praise and glory and honor. We are thankful that in you we have life, and in you we live. We're thankful that the cross did not hold you, and the tomb did not hold you, and death was defeated. And so we have a purpose. We're able to submit to you. We have a victory. We have a future. So we thank you, Lord, for the life you give us. In the name of Jesus, amen. So as Michelle's going to play, think of this. Because he lives, we live.